As we dive into God's Word together, I invite you to pray with me this prayer. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. So shall I turn to you and be healed. All who agree, say with me. Amen. Amen. We are still in the beginning stages of this series on worldviews, where we are introducing and tackling certain hidden cultural stories that are impacting us, kind of whether we are aware of it, or maybe you are aware of how some of these worldviews are infiltrating your mind and your heart and affecting how you live. But as we get started, I want to remind everybody about the definition that we're using. And there are other good definitions of what a worldview is. But this is the one that we're kind of running with. A worldview is a commitment, a fundamental orientation of the heart that can be expressed as a story or in a set of presuppositions which we hold about the basic constitution of reality, and that provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. Worldviews are glasses, if you will. They are lenses with which we see the world, we interact with the world, we engage with the world. And all the things that are mentioned here, the big words like commitment and the phrase fundamental orientation of the heart, the bigness of those words are simply to draw you in and to open your eyes to what worldviews are doing to us. And they are mainly expressed in three different ways: stories, symbols, and practices. All of the worldviews that we're going to look like, and there are others, kind of rotate out of these expressions: stories, symbols, and practices. And last week, we began the first one with individualism. And I hope you notice as we go through this series that individualism is a part of each worldview that we look at, where I am the center of my universe. I am it. And at the heart of individualism lies the belief that each person authorizes the center of one's universe, where we tell whoever we think is on the throne, get off, it's my turn, I'm getting on the throne. And for humanity's position, it's where we tell God, thank you for creating everything, you can take a seat, I'll take it over from here. That's the heart of individualism. I am on the throne of my reality, my perception, my world. I am the authority of right and wrong and everything that goes in between. That's the heart and the message of individualism. I am the captain of my soul, the master of my fate, the master of my destiny, which removes God from the throne and places oneself on it. Now, to combat this, to fight against it, is more than just being aware of it. That's the beginning steps. That's the beginning stages, is being aware that, okay, this is what's thrown at me in every commercial, almost every episode. Most of the influencing voices that we have in our lives are going to feed this into us. It's one reason why we pray the Lord's Prayer every single Sunday. One reason amongst many. It's one reason why hopefully the Lord's Prayer is more than just being prayed on Sunday, but is becoming a part of your own prayer rhythm. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm not. Your name. Your kingdom. Your rule. Your reign. That's the reason we pray it. That's why it's so cool to hear everybody's voice praying it together, because we are declaring together, we are announcing together that it is God's kingdom, His rule, His reign. So for this week, we're going to talk about consumerism, which is a very difficult worldview to talk about. This is a topic where I will in no way cover everything that could possibly be covered. But it begins with this. It begins with a truth statement and a reality statement. You and I are consumers. We just are. From the moment we woke up, actually, we consumed breath while we slept. Some of us less than others, especially for our snorers in the group where you kind of stop consuming air and then you start consuming it again. But we consume stuff 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We were created to be consumers. And this is just a reality. God created humankind with the ability and the desire to consume. Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man, so God, Adam, here, and Eden, boom, there he goes. Put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. Last week, I hope you remember that this word take care of is more than just our kind of mental understanding of what it means to take care of something. He was given charge to guard the garden, to protect it. Yes, to take care of it and everything that goes along with it, but a part of that is to guard it. So the Lord God took man, put him in the garden to work it, which is pre-fall. For those of us that think that work is one of the bad negative things of the fall, no, it was God's design from the get-go. We are to work. So work it, take care of it. Next slide, Dylan. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. You are free to consume. Consume, 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 free to consume. Next slide. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So with the consumption, we have been created to consume the good things that God has created and to consume the good things that humankind has continued to create in response to God's invitation of creation. A part of the creation story that is beautiful and that is awesome is God creates, and in His creating, He creates humankind to go continue in the creation. Go continue what I've started. Later on in chapter 2 here, God tells Adam to be creative in naming the animals. So with the animals that God created out of the dust that has the living breath of life, God says you are to name them creatively. And Adam did. So this continuing in creation, but with boundaries. And that is what's really, really important in our consumption of things. If in the beginning, when God created humankind with an appetite and with a desire and with this free invitation to consume, God says you are free to eat, enjoy. This is for you. But stay away from this one tree. Stay away from it. It will not help you like you think it may help you. So even in our consumptions, there are boundaries, which for the most part we have forgotten about, or we choose to neglect or just flat out reject. But in our consuming, there are boundaries. Like I said, from the time we wake up until the time we go to sleep, we are consuming something. And here's the formational question right from the get-go. And this is an important question for us to pay attention to, not just kind of psychologically, but just internally, in our mind and in our heart. Of the things that I consume on a daily basis, what type of person am I becoming because of what I consume? And this goes beyond food and drink. This very much involves the media that we consume, because it's not just consumption with mouth. that we consume. We consume with our eyes, we consume with our ears, we consume with our imagination. What type of person am I becoming because of all that I consume on a daily basis? Am I moving closer to this type of reality according to Colossians 3, verse 17? Whatever you do, in word or in deed, whatever you do, whatever you consume, whatever you go about, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Just a very just holistic type of statement for followers of Jesus. Whatever you do, whatever it is, you do it all in the name of Jesus. So in our consuming, what type of person am I becoming? And in my consuming, am I living out of this type of invitation of reality? And a hope of this series is that we once again take steps towards seeing and living into the truth that there is no such thing as sacred versus secular. No such thing. All of life is spiritual. All of it is. And for a follower of Jesus living into and living out from the invitation of Colossians 3:17, whatever I do in word or deed, I do it all in the name of Jesus, is this invitation for our eyes and our heart to be opened that all of life is spiritual. From the time I wake up until the time I go back to bed, all of life is spiritual. Now that reality can be a little bit overwhelming, especially if we've been raised in a sacred, secular type of dynamic, type of understanding about life. About when I go to work, well, that's secular. Or when I'm online, that's whatever. Or whatever, when I'm at school, when I'm out at play, whatever it may be, that's secular. That's something other than spiritual. And we've gotten lost into that so that we're dividing our lives into, well, this is church-related and that's not church-related. This is sacred-related and this is non-sacred-related. And the hope of this series is that we see that all of life is spiritual. Everything is sacred. So what we consume, what we purchase, and why we purchase flows out of our understanding of this, that all of life is sacred. Consumerism is a worldview that starts with something that is relatively good, consumption, relatively good, and makes it an absolute good. Consumerism absolutizes, hard word to say, consumption by believing that we can find fulfillment by accumulating wealth, resources, entertainment, and everything that comes with it. To sum it up, consumerism tells us that all our needs can be satisfied by what we consume. So I am what I own. I am what I consume. That's the deception within our consumption. Is without this, I will die. I will not be me. My identity as a human being is based upon my ability to continue consuming X, Y, or Z. And without it, I no longer become a human being. That's the deceitful twist within the worldview of consumerism. It's all about me getting whatever I want, whenever I want it. Within living out of the worldview of consumerism, there is very little space for two H words that are really, really important for us to know. Honesty and humility. When your identity is centered on what I own, what I get, what I am owed, what I have, what I consume, there is not enough space there for honesty and for humility to live. There's not enough room. This was foundational for the people of God to embrace as they were entering the land promised to their ancestor Abraham and being fulfilled by God. So very quickly, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 12. A long stretch of passages. But again, worldviews are based on stories, symbols, and practices. And the story here in Deuteronomy 6 is extremely important. These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you and to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. In other words, these things that I'm about to teach you, they are good for you to pay attention to. You had one way of life in Egypt. That chapter is over. Here is a new way of going about being a human being. Here is a new way of going about being my people. Next, Dylan. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. These laws are for your good. You will benefit from them. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities, and here's the consumerism part, here's the catch, you did not build. You did not build. Houses filled with all kinds of good things, you did not provide. Wells, you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves, you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, when you have consumed and you're good in your consuming, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This story, this teaching here, this reminder is directly connected to the worldview of consumption and consumerism. Within the worldview of consumerism, there is no place for honesty and for humility. And what this story reminds God's people of is that that worldview will only lead to heartache, pain, and confusion. In your consuming, do not forget to be honest. In your consuming, do not forget to welcome in humility. And the reminder of this was not to beat them down and make them feel bad about themselves. That wasn't the point of this. That wasn't the intention of this. This was an honest assessment about who gave them what they have and an opportunity to be humble about who they are with what they have. Another teaching from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. So the Ecclesiastes author is going about this trial assessment, this experiment on life, on what brings about true satisfaction for a human being. And he goes about this experiment of trying out these different things. And this is where consumerism is a part of his experiment. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. And this was the reward for all of my toil, in all of my consuming, in all of my building, in all of my work, in all of this consumption that I was a part of. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Now, you've heard this teaching before. The Hebrew word for meaningless, it is the Hebrew word habel. It literally means mist or vapor, but it could also be understood as absurdity. All of this was absurd. All of this was a mist. And the imagery of a mist is that it's there, and then before you know it, it's what? It's gone. And what the author of Ecclesiastes is trying to open up readers' eyes for all time is you can consume and you can build and you can own and you can do all of this stuff, but at the end of the day, all you have is mist. Because before you know it, it's gone. It doesn't last. It's like chasing wind. Any of you caught wind before? We've done the opposite. But has anybody like captured wind? Anybody? That'd be a pretty cool, like, it's impossible. And that's the absurdity of the statement here that the Ecclesiastes author is inviting readers to pay attention to. All of this consuming, all of this building, all of this owning, the equivalent of trying to chase one. Later on in chapter 2, our author does, of Ecclesiastes, remind us what is good. Because, again, there are good things about consumption. Chapter 2, beginning verse 25. What do people get for all their toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This, too, is absurd. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. This too is a gift. For without Him, who can eat or find enjoyment? So there is good in consumption. And our Ecclesiastes author reminds us of that. There is good, according to Deuteronomy, about homes and houses and vineyards and all that stuff. There's good in the consumption of things. Just don't find your identity there. You're better off trying to chase after wind. Within the worldview of consumerism, you never have enough. You never have enough. John D. Rockefeller is famous for saying, When asked how much money is enough, you guys remember what he responded with? In response, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. That's the direction that living into and out from a consumeristic worldview will lead you. Never satisfied. Just a little bit more. So what type of person have I become or am in the process of becoming with this mind and heart set on just a little bit more? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. There are five things that I'm going to invite us to pay attention to on how to be consumers without falling into consumerism. The first one is this: seeing all of life as a gift. If you prayed this every single day, God, give me the eyes to see and the ears to hear that each breath I take, each thing that I own is a gift from you, you will avoid consumerism by miles. Seeing all of life as a gift. The second thing, practice generosity. And there are many, many, many generous people in this room who live this out. And maybe this is a reminder for some of us that one way of combating consumerism is to practice giving things away. Fighting against it. Giving sacrificially. Now hear this, not recklessly. Not foolishly. Again, there are boundaries in life. There is wisdom and needed guidance in our giving, in our resources, with our time, with our energy, with our patience, with our presence. But practice giving those things generously. A third one, practice gratitude. Whatever you do in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Giving thanks. So, seeing all of life as a gift, practicing generosity, practicing gratitude. And here's a fourth one that I've wrestled with kind of introducing because it's difficult. I find it very, very important in our day and age when we have so much to consume. And it's true, when you look at everything that we have the ability to consume, it is mind-blowing. There is so much that we can consume because we have the resources to consume them with. Thank you, God, for that. But this fourth thing I find very, very important, especially for followers of Jesus who take seriously on stewarding well the gifts that we have received. And the fourth one is pay attention to where your money is going. Pay attention to where your money is going and who is getting your money. How do they make the things that they make that you and I wear? That's a difficult but a very honest and I think a very necessary thing for followers of Jesus to pay attention to. It may take a little bit of time and a little bit of energy, but it's well worth it. Where are my goods coming from? It's an extremely important thing for us to ask. In the direction of money, where everything goes, where does it eventually land? If it's with a corporation, do I support everything that that corporation promotes? Or do I not? And in the direction that my money is going, am I continuing unintentionally to support those types of things? Again, it's hard, but I find it extremely important and necessary for us to pay attention to where our money is going. The fifth one, practicing the discipline of saying no. Marketing. Our day and age in marketing is absolutely brilliant, right? Do we have any marketers in the room? I am unintentionally about to step on your toes and not do it harshly. But if you scroll on Facebook, if you're on Instagram, if you're on Twitter, like every third little thing is what? It's what? It's an ad. It's trying to do what? Sell you something to try to get you to consume more. And they have these neat, sophisticated, devilish algorithms that once you click on, I just clicked on it once and now my page is filled with it over and over. I just clicked on it once. But they're very, very sneaky and they're very, very deceitful and they're very, very good at kind of feeding your mind and your heart on consuming stuff. So the discipline of telling yourself, nope, very important in our day and age. This idea of fasting. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 24. We know this because we've sung it. If you've been in Vacation Bible School, you have sang this a lot. It's the fruit of the Spirit song. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. How many of us pay attention to this outworking of the Spirit, this one at the end that I don't think gets enough attention? Self-control. Self-control is telling yourself, no. No. And in the worldview of consumerism, it's telling yourself, no, I don't need that. I am going to be just fine without that. So that's kind of personal application. You can take the five. I encourage you to think about them at the very least and how they may apply to your life. Talk about them with your spouse. Talk about them with your family. Talk about them with your life group. Like, which of these five may God be inviting me to pay attention to within our own life? So that's kind of personal application. Here's a communal application. Here's a us application. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Not so among you. You will pay attention to how the world consumes things. You pay attention to how maybe your neighbor or your coworker or a fellow student, whatever it may be, somebody maybe within your own family, consumes things. Not so among you. Not so here among the church. And then the second one, in the church there exists both consuming, because we come in, we consume songs, we consume a teaching, we consume things, we consume relationships, which is all good. It's all part of being a part of a body. We are consumers. But we must not forget about contribute. We are consumers and we are contributors to the consuming. I hope that makes sense. Arise, team, you guys can come on down. I close our time this morning with not one of those gotcha questions where I'm trying to sting you or wake you up or convict you or do anything like that. Though if the Holy Spirit convicts you, I'm not going to complain. But with this idea of being a consumer and being a contributor to what goes on here at Church in the Falls, to what goes on a weekly, on a Sunday type of basis, consuming and contributing, I invite you to hear this question. If everyone at Church in the Falls contributed just like you do, what type of church would Church in the Falls be? And I hope that question doesn't hit you negatively. I hope that it hits you positively. And it opens your eyes and your imagination and your heart up to the possibility of, you know what? I do consume, and that's good and that's awesome. But how can I contribute? How can I give generously? How can I give back? How can I practice gratitude here? How can I practice generosity? So however you need to hear that, however you need to respond to it, I pray that you do. I invite us all to stand. We're going to have a closing song. And if you would like to receive prayers from your church family, please come down here and see me. If you would like to have a more kind of closed, private setting, one of our shepherds will be in our prayer room ready to receive you and to listen and to pray with you. But however you need to respond this morning, please do so as together we worship.